Today's gospel comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew. Jesus said to the disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's reading, well, in Matthew's gospel, there's a little phrase, if you're reading along, at one point it says, and it's in our English translations, it says, "Let the reader understand." So that's a little cue, like something's going on here. And I feel like a lot of these stories are kind of like things that you should know, and yet maybe Jesus wants you to know something different. So, you know, when I've gone to Texas now and Southern experiences, there's a lot of things that people say in the South that you just get. And sometimes I wonder if Jesus is making it that simple or not. Like, for example, in the South, I have three of them. "The porch light is on, but nobody is home." Have you ever heard that one? The porch light's on, but nobody's home. Now, you probably can guess what that means, that the person may not be as awake as they could be, or alert, or maybe not quite as smart as we might want them to be. "The porch light is on, but nobody is home." Or there's this one, and my Texas family, they live on a farm, and it's dry farming, so the only thing that makes those crops happen are the sunshine and when rain happens, or if a tornado comes and destroys a crop. I mean, it's all weather-based. But a lot of times, there is no rain, and so this is an example of a lack of rain. "It's so dry, the trees are bribing the dogs." It's so dry, the trees are bribing the dogs, yeah. And a similar one if you're a cat person. "She's busier than a one-legged cat in a sandbox." So, those seem to be clear things. You know, so in this text, we have a story about a wedding. And we're supposed to get that. There is a bridegroom. There are these 10 bridesmaids, we might call them now. That's what we call them. But in our image, we might think, well, where's the bride? Because that seems to be, when we talk about weddings, a central feature is what's happening with the bride and her beautiful dress and, you know, and her bridesmaids and how what they look like and coordinating colors and things like that. But this is kind of a different setting. Why are these bridesmaids here, these attendants, these young women? What are they doing? Why do they have the lamps? And why are they waiting for the bridegroom to come? And so in some ways, unless we know, we're not going to understand that. And most scholars, when they talk about this and look at this text, say, we really don't know first century customs. When Jesus was around, we know very little, really, really, about marriage customs. So maybe this story is about something else. I mean, who do you want to be? You want to be the wise people or the naive people? Raise your hand, or foolish. Who wants to be foolish? See, nobody wants to be foolish. Everybody tries to be wise, so it seemed like, well, maybe we should be the wise person and not the foolish person. As they were waiting, they all fell asleep. So it can't be about that, because both the wise and the foolish fell asleep. So what is this darn story about? Here's what I'm going to suggest. And it gets back to the compass. In the beginning of this text, it says, then this will happen. Well, before this was even more crazy language. The end of the world is going to look like this, all kinds of upheaval, but you're going to be okay because you're following me and you have faith. So this text is a part of that. And it's a text that's saying, and this is one side of what I think Jesus always tries to say to us. Jesus tries to say two things, two different things in the same way, one package. And this is this side, is you are in the room with me. The door is shut in this parable, but you're in with me. You're in with me, and I've got you. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I got you. I got you. What that means currently in our current culture is, I've got your back. I'll take care of you. If there's trouble, I'll support you. I'll be with you. We'll work through this trouble together. And I think that's what this kind of text is. It's in case you forgot, and it's easy to forget, you're in. You're in. All of us who are sitting in here today, we are in with Jesus. That's the good news. It has everything to do with grace. God loves us, wants us to be here, and when we're here, we're in. We're in. God says, I've got you. I've got you. And that's why I like this compass image, because part of what makes a compass, is it's always oriented to that magnetic field. And that's kind of who Jesus is or represents, you know. That's that Jesus right there, breaking through whatever Jesus needs to break through to tell us, I got you. I got all of you. You're in. You're in. And it's good to know that. I'm in. I don't think Jesus ever is saying, you all are in and those idiots are excluded. The 7.92 billion other people who are out there outside of these walls, they're not in. You all are in. I don't think that's what Jesus was about. Because in the end of the gospel, he says, go. Go everywhere. And tell everybody. They're all in. And that's the other side. You've got the, you are in, and I got you. And then you have the welcome back. Welcome back. I missed you. I think that's the other side of what Jesus talks about. This text is more the you're in. It's more, hey, we got this together as a family. We are the family of God. We are the family of God. But there's times in our lives when, using this compass again, when we get lost and we forget, okay, well, I know that's north, but I'm faced this way. What do I do? And then we have friends and family and the Holy Spirit say, hey, listen, that guy behind you, he's saying, come on back. I'm waiting. And that's that story. Remember that story of the younger son? There was an older son and a younger son. The younger son said, Dad, give me all of my inheritance because I'm going to go and do my thing. And he does, and he goes away. See you, Dad. Goes away, goes off, and loses his way. And he's got nothing and realizes, I've got nothing. Except my family, maybe they'll take me back. And as he's coming back, the father in that story sees him, just like in this story. The bride's coming, that lost one is coming back, and the father runs and embraces him and says, welcome back. Welcome back. I missed you. I missed you. That's what this text and that story, when you put those things together, that's what it's about. Jesus says, you're in. We're good. We're the family of God. And when we leave this place and we forget that and we lose track, and like with that magnet, we're distracted by all the things of this world that are easily distracting us. Jesus is calling, ripping whatever he needs to rip open, saying, come on back. Come on back. I miss you. I miss you. That New Testament reading, that First Thessalonians reading, it talks about being encouraged, because a lot of Christians back in Jesus' day, after Jesus was resurrected and went to heaven, they were waiting for Jesus to come again. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And different parts of our scripture were written at different times in the church year. And 2 Peter is one of our latest writings, the furthest away from when Jesus said, I'll be coming back soon. And people are concerned, because unlike here in our day, we're very comfortable as Christians. But the Christians then, during Jesus' time and after, it was hard to be a Christian. And so this is what 2 Peter says. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. If you've been waiting on the Lord, that picture behind me is telling you, I'm here for you right now. We're going to have a meal. That's for you and for your journey. I will always be here, Jesus says. God will always be here. God's grace will always be here. When you dip your hand in this water to remember your baptism, that's a reminder. I am pointed to God and God's grace. It's in my nature. I want to drift back that way. And this is the place to come back to do that. Amen.